Good morning, church. What a blessing to be together today, and a special welcome to our visitors. I know that there are many families today that are able to worship together, and it may be one of those situations that you're just not able to worship together due to distance or maybe job occupation, things like that. And so I know today is a very special day for you individual families, but I also, on behalf of this good congregation, want to thank you for deciding to worship our Heavenly Father today and for joining us as we strive to do so as well. You know, I will tell you this about Florence Boulevard. We're a people that are made perfect simply by the blood of Jesus. We're not perfect people. We're made perfect. And that just means complete. That doesn't mean that, you know, that we walk around without sin or anything like that. What it does mean is this. We walk around as forgiven sinners. In other words, we have the grace of God. And so you're amongst people today who understand the value of the blood of Jesus. We understand who we are in His eyes. And you know what? We're striving to be what He would have us to be. If you're in the area and you're looking for a church home, and that kind of sounds about where you are, then I would encourage you to consider Florence Boulevard in your search. We just want to be what God would have us to be and love people along the way. We love His Word and we love Him. We want to help as many people get to heaven as we possibly can. So we're grateful that you're here today with us. I will want to make one other announcement that wasn't made earlier, and then I'll get right on. I want to make sure we emphasize our Friends and Family Day coming up June 11th. Of course, that's the Sunday before our Vacation Bible School comes about. And a few weeks ago, I mentioned that to you, and I told you that the challenge before the congregation is that we're going to have 500 people here that day. And I hope that you marked it down a few weeks ago. If you didn't, please do so now. June the 11th, that's going to be our, we call it a church eat church, and I want to make sure you understand that's not cannibalism. It's all in one is what some call it. Dinner on the grounds is what some call it. What that means is we're going to have a morning worship followed by Bible class, followed by lunch, and then followed by an afternoon worship service. So please make plans to attend June the 11th. Count it as your personal invitation. You're saying, Joe, that's not real personal. Well, I know. It's my personal invitation. Somebody else is going to give you a personal. And hopefully you'll be able to join us in that. Let's go ahead and go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll get right into today's lesson. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do come before You today, and we thank You. We thank You for this wonderful day. We thank You for the fact that we have the health to be here today, that You've blessed us with the opportunity to come together with believers, with our church family, and to worship You and to give You the praise that You are more than worthy of and deserve. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for Your Son. And we recognize today, as so many across this world, that Your Son is risen. And we're grateful that He conquered death. Heavenly Father, please help us live lives that give testimony to that every day of every week. Lord, as the speaker of the hour this morning, I pray that I stay out of Your way, and that You're glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have your Bibles. I want you to go ahead and open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's where we're going to be this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as you're turning there, I want to kind of introduce a concept to you, as I oftentimes will when it comes to the lessons. I want to give you something you can hold on to and maybe something to help illustrate where we're going this morning. You know, growing up, like many of you, especially the young men and the not-so-young men in the room, you may have actually collected things in life. Now, you ladies, I'm sure, collected things, but my illustration, unless you, you know, liked baseball cards, it's, you know, some of you may not be able to relate, but you might be able to. The reason I bring up baseball cards, because in my possession, with all of my stuff, I've got a big blue tote of baseball cards, even to this day. I joke with my children and tell them that's all they're getting when I die. That's going to be their retirement. And of course, back in the day when baseball cards were valuable, that would have been something to see. And of course, you say, when was it ever valuable? Back when I used to go to Uncle Charlie's flea market and trade with the people that were there and get good cards. Well, those days are long gone. But I remember this about that collection. I remember that there were some cards that were misprinted. You ever heard of misprints? And misprints can be in many things. It can be in duplications of artwork, where maybe there was a slight detail that wasn't duplicated exactly right. Well, in baseball cards, there can be misprints. And And when you have misprints, those cards seem to be much more valuable. And the reason they're more valuable is because, quite frankly, there's just nothing like it. You can have the one that wasn't misprinted, and it may not be worth much at all. But if you have the one that is misprinted, it's worth a lot. And I remember growing up, my baseball coach would reward us with baseball cards depending upon how we did in the games. And I thought it was a great idea. I brought it into my coaching habits. If a kid did great, you know, I would grade them and say, at the end of every game, you get so many baseball cards. It's funny how baseball cards can motivate kids. But I also remember this. One particular year, there was a misprint card where a line went through a person's name. And that was very valuable. It was so valuable that in some of the baseball cards that we got that weren't misprinted, we actually took a pen and we drew the line through their name. And we did that to be able to tell our buddies that we had that card. In reality, we didn't have the original misprint. But I'll never forget this. When you'd go to the store, when you'd go to the flea market, and you'd buy that pack of cards, hoping that maybe this was the time that you had the misprint. And you would open that pack up as a young boy, and you start flipping through it. And you would inspect the card. If it did come across and you had it in your pack, you would inspect that card. And you would look for the details to see if your card was that misprint. Because, you know what? There's value in that detail. There's value in that detail. There's value in the details when it comes to collecting coins or when it comes to collecting stamps. And those of you who collect anything, you understand that oftentimes the value of an item is in the detail of the item. I spoke up in Michigan not long ago, and as a matter of fact, I'm going back up there tomorrow to speak in Detroit. And when I was there sometime past, one of the hosting preachers, he had a handgun. And the handgun was a neat handgun. It was a German-issued handgun. But it wasn't that it was a handgun that made it unique. It was the detail on the handgun that made it unique, because you see, his father, I believe it was, or his grandfather, they were taken captive. He was from South Africa. And they were taken captive by Nazi Germany, is the way that he revealed this to me. And while his relative was in prison, they were involved with doing the work for the Nazis. And of course, his group would sabotage the work that the Nazis wanted them to do, if that was building bridges or loading ammunition. And so therefore, when the Nazis tried to use those items, then the items would fall apart. And I thought, that's a neat story. But then he said this, but when they were liberated, he said, my grandfather, or his, I believe it was that, he said he took this from a commanding officer from the Nazis. And I said, well, how do you know that? He showed me the gun, and it had a swastika that was engraved in that gun. Now that gun is valuable, but it's so much more valuable because of the details that come along with it. Details are all over. Details are all around. When I was driving in this morning, I thought to myself, isn't it interesting how often we don't even consider the details of life? We kind of take them for granted. I mean, after all, how many of you this morning thought as you drove through and maybe drove past a field that you thought about every blade of grass and all the veins and the details within that blade of grass? How many of you looked up to the sky and you saw the clouds or you thought about the detail that's within the atmosphere? You see, sometimes you might think about that, especially those of you who are in college or in school, because you have a test and you have to learn the details, but usually we don't think about details on a regular basis because we become so accustomed to the bigger picture that we forget the details are what make the bigger picture so valuable. This morning, as you and I think about our Savior, there's no doubt the exclamation that is made at the empty tomb that He is risen is significant. And I will tell you this, as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it is my conclusion, and I believe so also according to the Scripture, that empty tomb is the central concept, the central reality that gives the validation to the Christian faith. In other words, if the tomb is not empty, If the tomb is not empty, then Jesus was just a good teacher. If the tomb is not empty, then he went around doing good deeds. If the tomb is not empty, then there are serious, serious consequences. Consequences such as that there is no hope. Consequences such as the preaching that is rendered is in vain. Consequences such as the faith that you and I attest to, either objectively or subjectively, is useless. You realize this morning that the central concept of the empty tomb, folks, you don't have Christianity if you do not have the empty tomb. But oftentimes, that's where we stop. And I'm not belittling the idea of stopping with what the significance is, but have you ever stopped to think that our Heavenly Father, like a master painter or a master craftsman, that he's actually put more detail into these events leading up to the empty tomb than maybe we tune into? In other words, when you think about this idea of what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, do you understand that when he laid it down, verses 3 and 4 specifically, that he basically summarized what is called the gospel? And he said that beginning with verse 3 of chapter 15, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." If you've ever thought about where is basically a condensed concept of the gospel, that's a condensed concept of the gospel. He talks about the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. Three crucial events in the history of mankind and the history of God's plan that was in play before the foundation of the world. Those three events are crucial to the salvation that you and I have. But you see, those three events, the gospel as it is summarized, do you understand that there are many different descriptions that are given within the Bible? It's not as if that the totality of the picture is simply painted as the gospel. As a matter of fact, when you think about the way the Apostle Paul would speak to the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he would tell them that this great gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is also referred to as the gospel of the grace of God. You think about the concept of the gospel of his Son. You think about the master craftsman wanting to make sure you and I understand the details when he would say that this is the gospel of peace, Ephesians chapter 6. It would later be called the gospel of truth and the gospel of hope, the gospel of the glory of Christ. You look at that and you say, well, why is it so significant? Why is it so significant of what the gospel is called? Well, I'll tell you, the reason it's so significant of what the gospel is called is because what is accomplished through the gospel. You see, the gospel is not just a fancy story and an occasional visit that you and I make on Christmas or Easter. The gospel is central to your walk in this life. The gospel is central to your destination in eternity. You see, because without the gospel, you and I have no hope. We have no concept of truth in the sense of God's objective truth of his revealed will. We have no hope for eternity. And we have no hope for eternity. We have no opportunity for peace with God. You see, the details really matter. We have many sayings about that in our culture today. Have you ever heard the phrase, and of course maybe an ironic time to say, the devil is in the details? You ever heard that before? The reason we say that is because oftentimes details can come back to bite you. If you've ever bought a house, you understand that there is a lot of paperwork, and I'm convinced, I really am, that the more paperwork, the more hidden concepts. I mean, if we could just, you know, break it down and make it real simple, then we wouldn't have to say, well, you better read everything. Last night I rented a car. And, you know, there's a lot of things you sign when you rent a car. And I don't read everything. I don't know if you do when you rent a car. I don't know if you actually read every detail of the bank statement that you get that is in real fine print. You know, I really don't even listen to the commercials where the guy talks real fast. I don't know how many of you remember the fella. He used to do the commercials for what was called Micro Machines. And I don't know what the record is for the fastest talking individual in a commercial, but he had to be close. You ever wondered why it is they say all that stuff real fast? They say it real fast because legally they have to get it in. But I also believe that it's a concept of if they say it, even if you didn't pick it up, then they're okay. Because the devil is in the details. Now what we mean by that is sometimes it'll come back to bite you. But when it comes to the gospel, by no means is the devil in the details. What's in the details is the greater picture of the love of God. That's what makes the cross so significant. That's what makes the picture that is painted throughout the Old Testament of the Lamb of God going before the slaughter, an innocent, perfect, sinless individual who took your place and he took mine because whatever we could offer was not going to be good enough. You see, he is the perfect sacrifice. He is the perfect ransom payment. He is the perfect gift. He is the perfect sacrifice. That's what makes the gospel so special. Now, here's where I want you to understand this today. Having something that you know is special, but not treating it as special, is a little crazy. It really is. In my possession, I have a box that my grandfather built. And it really isn't a special box. It's not even got a latch on it. I mean, he built it out in his shed. Now, what's significant about that box to me is because my grandfather built it. And my grandfather passed away about the time Bennett was born. But what's in that box is my attempt to keep what is valuable safe. And so within that box, let's see, what do I have? I have some coins that I collected from various places like the Alamo or the Texas Ranger Hall of Fame, and not the baseball, but the Cowboys. In there, I've got a picture of my seventh grade trumpet section when I was growing up in that box. I've got an old book of poetry, and I don't know where I got it from, but it was from the early 1800s, and it's in that box. I've got an autograph of Nolan Ryan in that box. I've got an autograph of Mark McGuire in that box. I've got pictures of my family in that box. In that box, I also have a collection, or I forget how many shillings it is, from the colony of New Jersey. Somebody gave me some shillings from the colony of New Jersey. And so I have that in that box. And you look at that and you say, well, it's in the box to protect it. It's in the box because these are items that you view are valuable. Yeah, that's why people get safety deposit boxes at banks, because there are some items that we have that are so valuable that we will go the extra measure of putting them in a safe or in a safe spot because we recognize the value that they have. Now, here's my question this morning. When it comes to the glorious message of the gospel and the totality of the way that our master craftsman, our heavenly Father, reveals what the gospel is, do you see the value in the gospel? Do you see it in the sense of the way God intended for you to see it? Do you understand the significance of that gospel? You see, the Apostle Paul would go on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that there's a significant concept behind the gospel. Not only is it the idea that if Christ has not been raised, verse 14, that our preaching is in vain, but he says your faith is in vain. And that's where he goes into the significance of the resurrection. There were obviously some individuals in Corinth who did not believe in the resurrection, and so he is combating that concept. Of course, there were all kinds of concepts in that day and time. Individuals who believed that all flesh was evil, and so therefore there's no way that God could come in flesh in the form of his Son, because God can't take on the form of evil. And so they denied the physical reality of Jesus here on this earth. Others would say that there's no way that the resurrection is true. And some historians have even declared, as is accounted for in the scriptures, that don't admit that the resurrection happened. You say that his disciples came and stole the body. The problem is, folks, and listen to this, why would individuals die for a lie? I want you to think about that for a moment. Why is it that you and I can read of what are written in the early church fathers and the martyrs of days gone by, individuals who would give their life for the sake of Jesus Christ, yet if it was a lie, why would they do so? You see, I would propose to you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was no lie. It was no farce. There's no sleight of hand. As a matter of fact, I would tell you this, that what happened was that God, through the Holy Spirit, resurrected Jesus. And because He conquered death, you and I have the power, you and I have the hope, rather, that one day that power that resurrected Jesus will resurrect us. You see, when you talk about the value of the gospel, I'm concerned that sometimes we just let that roll off of our tongues. And we don't see the value for what it is. That's why I tell you today the details of the gospel are significant. And also, when you look at the idea of what are we supposed to do with the gospel, that's a significant concept as well. Because the Apostle Paul would say that he is the one that preached this known gospel, a gospel according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, that God calls us through. When you consider the idea of the significance of the gospel, you look over what Paul would say to Timothy, a young preacher, and he would say in verse 8, he said, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel." Why would I suffer for something unless it's significant? Why would I put my life on the line? Why would I put my reputation on the line? Why would I lose sleep? Why would I lose money? Why might I risk imprisonment? Why might I risk beatings? Why is it today, and I will say this, why is it today that individuals risk beheadings? Why do they risk being lit on fire? Why is it in days gone by Christians would risk this idea of being impaled by a stake and lit on fire by Nero? The reason is because the gospel is that significant. It's through the gospel. It's through the gospel that you and I understand that Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to life, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. You see, we understand also over in Ephesians chapter 3 that it's through the gospel that you and I, as individuals, being Gentiles, unless you have Jewish background, that through the gospel there's this concept of you being once far off, now being brought near as fellow heirs and fellow members and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Church, I will tell you this, the reason the gospel is so significant is because the details about hope, the details about peace, peace with God. Please understand, that's what I'm talking about, peace with God, because sin brings wrath, and the only way you deal with the wrath of God is, and to have that peace is through the gospel. It tells us of the glory of Jesus Christ. It tells us of Him overcoming death and the significance that Satan was not going to defeat Him and the grave couldn't hold Him. Do you understand the significance of the gospel when it comes to your immortality? You see, folks, the reason the Apostle Paul would say that he preached is because it's the preaching of the gospel that allows others to know what you know. It's the idea of the significance of putting the gospel out there, of letting others understand the beauty of the gospel, letting others understand the value of the gospel, the details of the gospel. Not holding it to yourself, but putting it out there for others, because if that's not the case, then the church is failing in our concept as the pillar of truth. Because it's through the gospel that individuals have the opportunity to respond. You see, he would say this, chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now, I highlighted these words for you because I wanted you to see that the preaching of the gospel is not going to be meaningless. The preaching of the gospel is not going to be fruitless. The preaching of the gospel and the revealing of what is valuable in the lives of others, the scriptures say that when you sow that seed, that it will not come back empty. And how will it not come back empty? Well, Paul would talk about the value of the impact of the gospel in the life of these people. He would deal with this idea that they also had to receive what he preached. You know, there are many individuals that have heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for one reason or another, be it personal reasons, be it background, be it differences of theology, individuals throughout history have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the beautiful things about our Heavenly Father is that He gave you and I free choice. He gave you free will. He didn't direct you into what you were going to wear this morning. It's not like you had a vision and He said, hey, I want you to put on, you know, those spring-colored clothes. I want to make sure that you do your hair, those of you who have hair. He didn't do that. And that's simple. And yes, I'm using humor to drive home a point. And the point is this, though. He gave you the opportunity to receive the truth of God's Word and to respond to the truth of God's Word. He's not going to make any of us do so. That's one of the concepts that makes God so great, is that He gave you that ability to choose Him. He says that these individuals, according to what was preached, they received it. But you see, I will tell you this. It's like the parable of the sowers and of the soils. When the seed is sown, some individuals receive it immediately. But when the difficulties of this life come about, it's like it has no root and therefore it withers. But not here in Corinth. That's not what his desire is. You see, the desire of the Apostle Paul here, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is not that they would simply receive it, but they would stand in it. Have you ever considered what it means to stand in the gospel? You ever thought about what it means to take your stand, to root yourself like a tree beside a babbling brook or a river? You and I live in an area where rivers are abundant. You know what it means to have a river that is rooted, or to have a tree that is rooted by the river, and the significance of that water to the root system. You and I understand how strong that tree can be as long as the corrosion or erosion doesn't take place of the soil. You understand the value of where you stand and where you're rooted takes place into the strength and to the health of the tree. In the same sense, that's the way it is with us Christians. Those of us who stand in the gospel, we understand and we are rooted in the fact that without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no hope. That He is our hope. He is our Redeemer. He is our Prince of Peace. He is the one that allows us to come back. And you know what? We live and we breathe and we walk in that fact. I wonder today, when was the last time you thought about what it means to stand in the gospel? He said you must receive it. You stand in it. And the idea is this, in which you are saved, and the concept of being saved, it means this, that the idea of walking hand in hand with Jesus, the idea of understanding that if you stay in covenant relationship with Him, you walk hand in hand, understanding that when you sin, that you're quick to repent, you're quick to come back, you're quick to ask for forgiveness, that the idea is that your salvation, as long as you are rooted in the gospel, that your salvation, folks, your name that is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you have a reservation there. The idea of your salvation is rooted to the gospel. It's rooted to you receiving the gospel. It's also rooted to this, holding fast to the gospel. Holding fast. Now, you think about all these different concepts of the gospel, and there's more to be said. It's one of those concepts. We could spend 13 weeks on the descriptions of the gospel. We could spend more than that. Books have been written on this one subject alone, so there's no way that one sermon can deal justice with all of the details of the gospel. But my goal today is this, to give you just enough that you understand that the gospel, including the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, that it is not insignificant to your life, that it is central to your life. It's central. It's central to your marriage. It's central to your occupation. It's central to your parenting and to your grandparenting. It's central to those who are aunts and uncles and the way that you interact with your nieces and nephews. It's central to the church. In other words, if the Lord's people forget the value of the gospel, what are we? We're nothing other than a social club like any other group in this county. And that's not what we are. We're different because of the gospel. That's central to every way that you interact with the people in this room. And I will tell you this, it's central to the way you respond to Jesus. Do you really value the gospel? Do you value the calling that comes through the gospel? Do you value what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation? Do you understand that sin separates? Do you understand that God wants you in heaven more than you want to be there? Do you understand that he gave his only begotten Son? A great individual, Keith Parker, you've heard of him, I know you have. He had a great illustration, and whether or not it begins with him, I'm not sure. But it drives home the point so well of the way that God loves you. When he would tell of this concept, and it is an illustration, so please allow this. But a concept of disease and outbreak that has come across the world. And so quarantine occurs of those who either have been sick or those who have not been sick. And they quarantine one day, they come and knock on your door and they say, we believe that your family may have the blood type that would be a door to the cure for the rest of the world. And so you being excited, you think, well, let's go with the research individuals and let's get there and let them draw our blood and see if maybe our blood can be used to help the rest of the world. And so you get there and you're with your children and your wife and you're talking about it and hoping that maybe, just maybe, there can be a cure for this disease. And the doctor comes in and he says, we've got good news and bad news. The good news is we've tested all of the blood in your family and your son has the blood type that can be used to cure the disease and the infestation within all of humanity. And you as a father, you get excited about it. You get excited about it. You get worked up. And you say, this is great, son. Do you know how valuable this is? But the doctor says, but I'm not done. You'd look at the doctor. You say, what could it be? Does my daughter have the same blood type? Is there a way maybe? And he says, no, your son has the blood type. You say, well, great. Let's take a sample. Let's take some. And y'all go do what you need to do in the lab. And he looks back at you and he shakes his head. And you can see his face begins to sink. And he says, I'm sorry. He said, a sample won't do. He says, in order to cure the disease that's plaguing mankind, we have to have all of your son's blood. You immediately start, surely there's another way. Surely there's another way. You know, this is my son. What are you? He says, sir, I'm so sorry, but the only answer for what's plaguing humanity is the blood of your son. And so as the doctor leads your son away, you turn to your spouse and you begin to cry, realizing you're not going to see your son again on this earth. See, he tells that illustration because that's exactly what happened to Jesus. A sampling of the blood of Jesus wouldn't do. He had to give it all because of what was plaguing mankind. Do you understand the value of the gospel today? Do you understand the great price that was paid for you? The price that was paid for me? Do we understand the significance of the details. This morning, it's my prayer, not that necessarily I introduced anything different to you, but my prayer is on this day that the world comes together, those who profess to be believers in Jesus, that we celebrate an empty tomb. I tell you, that empty tomb is central. But I want you to value the gospel, the totality of the gospel. Every day of your life. I want you to know how much God loves you. I want you to know the significance of the empty tomb in your life. I don't want it just to be something that passes by. I want it to be something that you think about regularly when it comes to your salvation, when it comes to the question of what happens when I die, what's next? Is there anything or do I just rot in a box? And I will tell you this, there are many who believe you just rot in a box, and I will say that's a horrible outlook and one that's not consistent with the Word of God, because there is an eternity. God made you in His image. Wants to spend eternity with you. That's why He gave you the gospel, so that you and I could respond to the gospel, so that we could put our faith in Him, so that we could submit to His will in every area of our life, so that you and I would have an understanding and an opportunity to be united in the likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection. You see, that's what the idea is. God wants to extend His grace to you, but His grace is extended through His Son Jesus. That's the way that it works. And He tells you today, I want you to have the grace, and My mercy extends grace to you. He says, but I want you to be in covenant with Me. I want you to be clothed with My Son. And you say, that's what I want to do. And that's what folks said in Acts chapter 2. That's what we want to do. What must we do to be saved? That's the same question we ask. I want to value the gospel in my life so dearly. So what must I do? And in Acts chapter 2, the answer was repent and each of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. The authority that is there is by the authority of the Son and the Father and the Spirit. It's a uniting, a special relationship that is extended to all of us through the gospel. See, it's that gospel. The opportunity that you have to confess Jesus so that He'll confess you. To turn away from a lifestyle that is taking you away from Him. That's called repentance. And to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. You'll be united in the death, burial, and resurrection in that likeness. And you'll be raised to walk a new life. Today, though, I recognize many of us have already obeyed the gospel. The question is this, has the gospel grown cold in your life? That's a serious question that we have to ask ourselves, because we don't ever want our faith to grow cold. We don't ever want it to be just old hat. We don't, because that's when it becomes more about routine than about faithful obedience. God calls you tonight to faithful obedience. Has the gospel grown cold in your life? Or do you still value it today as much or more so than the day that you obeyed the gospel? Maybe that's why this sermon needed to be preached to you. Nothing other than, I need to revive my appreciation for the gospel. This morning, I'm here to tell you God loves you. And He wants a relationship with all of us. When I told you He wants you in heaven more than you want to be there, that's why He gave all of the blood of His Son. So this morning, it's our custom. I realize we have a lot of visitors here. But it is our custom that we have what's called an invitation song. And an invitation song is simply a song of encouragement. It's meant to be a song of reflection. And you're reflecting on the words of the song. You're reflecting upon the message that you heard this morning, or maybe that you've been studying about. But it's also an opportunity. That's why it's called an invitation. Because we want you to know that the invitation of the Lord to become in a covenant relationship with God is always open. We also want you to know that every time we come together, that we want to make that known and help you in any way that we can. Sometimes people respond because they need prayers. They just need to say, you know what, I'm struggling, or I've had this great success and I just want to praise God. Sometimes people come forward because there's a sin that's in their life and it's really hurting them. And they know that it's hurting their relationship with God. And so they come forward and they say, I can't bear this alone anymore. Sometimes individuals respond to an invitation and they say, you know what? I haven't been appreciating the gospel, and I want to obey the gospel, and I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins. Invitation song is simply sung to encourage you. The invitation is there so that you can respond to Jesus. We're just simply here to help you if we can. And it's my prayer this morning that your appreciation of the gospel will cause you to reflect during the singing of this song. And if there's anything we can do to assist you, we invite you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.